Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to open Scripture tonight. We're looking again at the moral man here in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 17. Undertake for us and give us what we stand in need of, Father, and give me what I stand in need of, even to teach this passage tonight by the grace of God. We thank you now. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, but the question is, as we think about the moral sinner, let's turn to this first slide. What have we seen so far? Well, we looked at the passion Paul had for the gospel in Romans 1, 1 through 17. And last time, we looked at the immoral sinner in 1, 18 through 32. Tonight, we're looking at the moral sinner in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Last time, we moved ahead and began looking at those sinners, the immoral man. He suppresses the truth in his living. Immorally, he's immoral and he does it in rebellion. And he has a God consciousness and creation as two lights that God has given him so that he can respond to God, but he doesn't respond to God, two lights of truth, but he chooses his own way. And it says three times that God gave them up or God gave them over. So God let man, the immoral man, do what he wanted to do. In verses 24, we see that phrase. Verse 26, we see that phrase. And in verse 28, it says, God gave them over. To what? Being filled with sinful ways. Look at 129 with me, if you would, for just a minute. 129 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. I mean, this is a lot of things that this immoral man, and we all fall into that category one way or another. So that's the moral man here we're looking at. So we are looking tonight again at the broad road here. And here I can see that Eric has changed my PowerPoint here. This is very good because you can see that the broad road leads to destruction. It leads to hell. And the narrow road here with this cross there is the exit now. And last week we looked at the immoral man. He's kind of heading that way. Hopefully he gets saved by the grace of God. But tonight we're looking at the moral man in Romans 2, 1 through 16. So I'm going to read this passage of scripture to you here tonight by the grace of God, and then we'll go from there, okay? So let me just make a couple of adjustments here. Okay, all right. Now, it is relatively easy to see the guilt of the moral man. But what about the immoral man? It's easy to see his guilt before a holy God. But what about the moral man who looks down and judges the immoral man? You know, before I was saved, I thought I was a pretty decent guy. Maybe you did as well. Most of the time that was. But on weekends, I was often immoral. I was lost. I was alienated from God but didn't know it. I was on the broad road which leads to destruction but didn't have a clue about what God thought of the sometimes moral Dave. Sometimes I was moral and sometimes I wasn't. I often judged others who were immoral, but I had a blind eye towards myself. I thought I was a pretty good guy until I got married. And then it began to dawn on me how really selfish and sinful I was. And that would be true of anybody that just gets married. I'm thinking of my grandson who just got married at a young age. And I'm thinking, you know, I was only a couple years older than he was when he got married. But God had to show me quickly. And I'm sure he'll show him quickly as well. And he's probably showed you how selfish we really are. We don't think we're that way. We think we're pretty moral and pretty decent. But then you wind up getting married, and it oftentimes doesn't work out that way. So let's read Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16, and see about this supposed moral guy. This passage is telling us that God is going to judge all sinners, especially the moral sinner. Let's read it. I'll read it to you and you can follow along. We'll read through verse 16. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. Now, that's the problem with the moral man. He's looking down his nose at others and he's pointing his finger at them and judging them, but failing to see that three fingers point back at him. He's just as guilty. And we'll see some examples of that here tonight. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, I should say, do you think this, O moral man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? And I wrote in my Bible after that verse, no way, Jose, no way will you escape. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This section is about judgment, friends, okay? Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do those things in the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So again, this is setting forth judgment here for these sinners. God says, therefore, you have no excuse when you pass judgment on others. That's the key right there. And as we start our handout here, moral sinners who pass judgment on others for their sin are inexcusable, is what God is saying. Now, why is that? You could ask Apostle Paul. Well, from the Old Testament here, from Ecclesiastes 7:20, he says, for there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We're all guilty, every one of us. It's amazing what God has done for us, but at the same time, he's so gracious and so kind and so loving for us and to us. So who are you to judge another? The point is that morality breeds self-pride and deception in the moral man. It does. Morality breeds self-pride and deception in the moral man. Second point there on Romans 1. 2:1. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Moral sinners actually condemn themselves. Why? Because they do the same things that they criticize others for doing. And again, as I mentioned, as we point one finger at somebody else, three tend to point back at us, and we judge others oftentimes. And we've all done it. I've done it in the past as well. But I have to remember that three are pointing back at me, indicating that I'm guilty as well. So give me an example of that. Well, believers, a believer might say, I'm not a womanizer, or a moral person might say, I'm not a womanizer. Yet we easily judge others for what we do mentally. Looking at a woman with lust in our hearts, God says we are guilty before him. Where does it say that? It says that in Matthew 5:27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, and this is what the Old Testament said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, God, now read, Jesus Christ reinterprets now the Mosaic law and what was stated here. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart here. So Playboy magazine has been successful not for the articles that they write, but for the pictures that they publish. Many a man has, look at my notes here, I got my notes on my PowerPoint, has sinned when they saw a Playboy magazine. Moral sinners would say, I'll never do that. But they do do that. That's the bottom line. We do do those very things. And this is absolutely amazing here. So again, as we think of Romans here, we're moving ahead here. I don't think I skipped that one. Let me go back for a second. Yeah, okay, very good. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, God's judgment of moral sinners is correct. That's what we need to understand and note. So we'll put a click on that here. Romans 2:2 says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice the same things. Those who point a finger at others and yet commit similar sins rightly deserve God's judgment. God is impartial in his judgment. God is fair or just when he judges, and that's what we need to understand and note. Now, what's an example? I was thinking of this. I was thinking about, Abraham, when he was confronted by those three angels, and one was the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had come to him, and he offered a sacrifice with them and fed them, and they said they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham, in his thinking, was thinking, well, my nephew, he's a saved man. He's down in that Sodom and Gomorrah area. He's probably established a lot of Bible studies down there because he's a godly man, But Lot did not do that. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and that affected him, didn't it? No doubt about that. Yet we saw here from Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is fair. God is just in his judgment, and his judgment of moral sinners, and they were immoral in Sodom and Gomorrah, no doubt about that, but it's correct even for moral sinners. So I just use this as an example here. Now, they were not known for their morality, yet God is fair in his dealings with guilty moral sinners. Remember when the destroying angels came to the house, Lot offered his virgin daughters to the men at the cities. Do with what you want with my daughters. I mean, what was he thinking? Where was his morality there? He wasn't moral at all. He was immoral. There's no doubt about that here. So in Romans 2:3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, moral sinners use their own standard to compare themselves with others they think are worse than them. Of course, they always come out on top. That's the way we are. We always come out on top. Our tendency is to think we are just a little better than another. But God's word tells us not to compare ourselves with others. We're not to do that. And that's in 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, that's their problem. In comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. That's why it's always wise to measure our life against what God's word has to say. As we measure our life against what God's word has to say, we will not be deceived. And this is one way we can deceive ourselves so that the moral man is guilty before a holy God. There's just no doubt about that. Number three, in 2:3b, and do the same yourself that you will escape the judgment of God. However, moral sinners are inexcusable. When they judge others, they prove that they know right from wrong, and yet they do the very sins they condemn others of doing. And this is seen easily in Ecclesiastes 12:14, which says, for God will bring every work into judgment. Now think about that in our lives. Every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Nobody gets away with anything before God, whether it's good or whether it's bad. For the believer, if we are living a good life, we're still going to be judged and stand before the judgment seat of Christ here. But again, if you're doing evil works, you can expect judgment, that's for sure. Now, this should direct the moral man to Christ for salvation, in my thinking. Wouldn't you say? I think that's exactly what it should do. Okay? So God's mercy. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and read those verses. I didn't read the first three to you, but again, but I will read 4 through 6. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So let's look at these verses one at a time and see what we have to say. 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Now again, remember this heading here is mercy as well as judgment here, okay? So in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and tolerance and patience? Just because God is patient with moral sinners does not mean he approves of what they are doing, okay? And that's amazing we can understand that. So let's see God's mercy on the moral sinner, and that's what's exactly what happens here. And we understand, again, that God is patient with moral sinners, even though Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, what we earn for sin in our lives, the wages of sin is death, judgment, or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this amazing, when we sin, we earn the wages of sin, which is a death-like existence, okay? Or separation from God, maybe in eternity if we're not saved. And this guy is obviously not saved, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, this is such a great contrast. People need to see and need to understand this for themselves here. In the same verses, as not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now, God is tolerant with moral sinners because he wants them to change their minds and trust in his goodness rather than their own goodness. So let's think for a minute here. Let's talk about this word repentance for a minute. Repentance involves a change of mind about how to be right with God. And that's why we hardly ever tell people to repent of their sins. Only believers can really repent of their sins. Otherwise, I might think before I was saved about changing my mind about the fifth I drank the night before and did something crazy because of it. But I just go to hell drunk then instead of sober. So that's not going to be good. And that's an understanding. And that's why when it comes to repentance, you know, I used to think, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. But now I see it's God's goodness offered to me. And I get it by simply trusting in Christ that saves. This is true repentance or repentance in the right sphere in our thinking. So when we're repenting here, we're changing our minds and we're understanding again what this means here. Although judgment is coming, it's seeing the goodness of God in the person of Christ that saves from sin. It's his kindness that leads to repentance or a change of mind that prompts the correct response from God. And I understand that. So oftentimes people, when they think that they have to repent here, I just put that up there. Let's go to Romans 5 for a minute here. And let's look at some verses as I think of this repentance. Although judgment is coming, it's seeing the goodness of God in the person of Christ that saves from sin. In other words, we can change our minds about this and we can change our minds about that, but when we see God's goodness, that's what can save from sin. Look at Romans 5. Let's look at verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for what kind of people? People that are unlike God. People that were maybe moral, but still not saved, okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dared to die, and they have. One GI jumps on a grenade to save his company or save his buddies in his platoon. And that's self-sacrifice. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we didn't have to change our lifestyle or change our mind about how we lived, because God saves the ungodly. And verse 8 says he saves people who are still in their sin. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved in the future from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the future by his life. So as I think back on verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, he died for people when they were still sinners. In verse 10, he died for his enemies. I mean, that's a pretty good thing. So we're seeing the goodness of God, and this is what leads for a change of mind, of repentance about what we should be understanding here. This is a great verse, and I think you should underline here in your Bible, as I'm going to turn back to mine and tell you what I underline here. In verse 4, I underline the goodness of God leads to repentance. When we see God's goodness, that's when we change our mind. We just trust the Lord to do the right thing, and we are seeing that his goodness is what leads us to repentance in these things. This is very important, okay? Verse 5 goes on to say, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Moral sinners will be judged for their pride. Why? Because they stubbornly reject God's kindness, refuse to change their minds when he convicts them of their sin. Thank goodness James, in his epistle, which Pastor Eric is teaching on Sunday mornings, states this statement, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists proud peacocks, but gives grace to humble people. And that's why when we're humble enough, friends, we see humility accepts what God through Christ has provided for guilty sinners. And it's all because of why? It's because of his grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is defined here. And it's seen, again, that I'm saved by his grace because on that cross, Jesus Christ died for my sin, paying a penalty that I owed that I couldn't pay through his cross where God saved us there. And this is easily illustrated in our famous verses of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let's break this down for just a minute here. So here are friend up here has got flames all around his middle there, and he's going to go to hell. But God, in his grace, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins once and for all. And if we just are willing to put our faith in him, we are, for by grace you are saved. God is offering salvation, and what's our part? It's through faith. That's what it's offered here. It's not of ourselves. We can't do anything for God. It's not what we do for God. It's rather that God came down here and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Salvation is God's gift. So if someone gives you a gift, what do when you get a gift? You either receive it or you reject it. That's all you can do. And again, he states here that it's not of our doing. Lest you should go around saying, what a great guy you are. And God will never say that. So as we go back to Romans and our thinking here, let's understand 2:5b. In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, on judgment day, God will give an accurate ruling on the actions of every moral sinner here. Without Christ, what will we be? Well, we will be guilty, and he will put down the hammer, that's for sure. When judgment comes, we'll have no excuse. God will find the moral man guilty. And that's why I was guilty before I was saved. And that's why, by the grace of God, I did see his goodness. And it caused a change of mind in my thinking. It was the goodness of God that led me to have a repentant attitude and a change of mind and to trust Christ. Okay? That's very important here. So Romans 2:6 says, who will render to each person according to his deeds? As a perfect and trustworthy judge, God will give to each person exactly what is deserved. Nothing more, nothing less. So that judgment is coming. We can understand that. As James tells us in James 5:9 here, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, I know a lot of these verses in James are addressed to believers. I understand that. But again, I'm just thinking about this idea of a judge. And, he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. James tells us here that judgment is right around the corner. Without Christ, we don't stand a chance. Is God waiting for you to trust in his son? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Judgment is right around the corner. So trust Christ while you can. That's the bottom line there. And even though you think I'm not as bad as that immoral sinner, God says you're in need of a savior because you are a guilty moral sinner. And you may be a religious sinner as well. We'll talk about that next time we get together here. Okay? So God's judgment is fair. In verses 7 through 11, let's read those verses for a minute. I'm going to back up to verse 6 again because 6 is needed to understand 7. Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So God's fairness is seen with his judgment of moral sinners. We're seeing that God's judgment is absolutely fair. So let's see God's fairness with moral sinners in regards to that. God's judgment is not biased. He will judge every sinner fairly and objectively, whether they were considered moral or immoral during their lifetime here on earth. And that's why I just was thinking of, when I was doing this lesson, I was thinking of a verse. Zechariah 9:9 came to my mind. And here, Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, notice this. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, someone told me one time that when generals came out to do battle on a donkey, they were seeking peace. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming on a white horse. He's going to have war, and he's going to judge this world. So again, here he was going into Jerusalem, and he was seeking peace with the people of Jerusalem. He was just, and he was offering salvation to them. He is just and having salvation to those who would believe in him. And the heart of God is demonstrated, and I'm going to quote to you 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind about Christ, and God wants them to change. So as we think of this, Zechariah 9:9, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was offering justice and salvation to the people there. He was riding on a donkey. He came offering peace to those people. But within the week, he was going to be crucified and go to the cross here. Then during that week, Jesus is up here on the top of the hill looking down on Jerusalem here, the city, and notice his words here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This is amazing. He wanted to save the people, and he offered peace to them when he came in on that donkey, and they were just not willing to believe in him. Is that true of you tonight, friends? Are you unwilling to believe in him, or are you just holding back and not trusting him? That's the bottom line. Are you not willing to trust in him? And if so, why are you not willing to trust in him? What's holding you up? Amazingly, Calvinism says you don't have a choice in the matter, but the Bible says over and over that you do. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? That you were not willing? I wanted to gather you, I wanted to do for you, but you were just not willing to do so. This is amazing. Don't be unwilling. Don't stay a moral, stubborn sinner, but trust the Lord. Sometimes it's almost better if you were got saved like I got saved. I got saved kind of out of the gutter. It's easy to get saved out of the gutter because when you're a stinker, you see your sin. But when you're a self-righteous do-gooder and you're moral, it's much harder to get saved. When Paul gave his testimony, he got saved at a church. Think about that. That's amazing. He was persecuting Christians, doing what he thought God wanted him to do. And for a person like that to get saved because he was very self-righteous and proud. But God had to knock him right off that horse, and he knew it was the Lord who was knocking him down. This was absolutely amazing. And here Jesus wants to offer himself and wants to gather these Jews in Jerusalem under his wings, protecting them, saving them by the grace of God, but they were not willing to do so. God is offering salvation to every person. Are you not willing to trust him as your personal savior? Good question. 2:7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. God, the righteous judge, will reward, now that's might throw you off here a minute. I'll be commenting on that in a minute. Eternal life to each and every person who deserves it. Okay? Because they continually did what was good every minute of every single day of their entire life. Okay? Here, salvation is spoken of as a reward, but it is really a free gift. Okay? You can't earn salvation by your good works, as Jesus did all the work for us. And that's why, turn over here to one page to Romans here, chapter 3, and let's look at, I'm going to steal somebody else's thunder here, and from verse 21 and following, we'll read to 28 here to see the goodness of God in regards to these here. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith, how do you get it? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to all and on all, but here's the condition. You have to believe. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. That's the difference, see here? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, what's the cost to you? Freely. But it's because of his grace. And how do I get in on it? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the price for you. And I love verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by his blood, by his death, and we get in on it how through faith. Why? To demonstrate, why did God do it this way? To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The Old Testament saints were saved on the credit, as they believed God and his word. God imputed to them righteousness. Adam, who covered himself with fig leaves, remember that? God says, put those fig leaves away. I'm going to reject those fig leaves. It's not what you do to make yourself presentable to God. I will make you presentable. God killed animals, shed their blood, took the skins off those animals, and gave him a covering. And Adam accepted those animals. I believe Adam was saved and his wife were saved because they operated by faith, believing God and his word and taking him at his word. Although they disobeyed and fell into sin, and originally they accepted those coverings and were saved by the grace of God later on here. Okay? So let's go back here to verse 327. If this is true, then where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith excludes works because it's consistent with grace. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Very important to understand. Powerful verses here in Romans chapter 3 that somebody's going to get to teach down the road here, okay? The question is, can we find anyone in this category who is always good? Can anyone deserve eternal life by their own obedience? No, not really. Why is that? Because as it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Notice that word all. That includes you and me. And if you're moral and think you're good enough, you're not. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Okay? And a couple more verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. We've all sinned. All sinned and fall short of what God is asking. No wonder we all need a Savior to save us, okay? Now, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean because of our sins. And all of our righteous deeds, our best efforts, are like a filthy garment. This verse reveals a twofold problem for all mankind. One, we all have sinned, and two, our best efforts are pitifully inadequate. Again, it's not what we do for God, but rather what he has done for us. This is grace. Otherwise, we have to work and do something to indebt God to us, and God will never be indebted to sinful men, even moral men. Moral men think, surely there's something I can do that will please God. Well, there is something you can do, moral man, here it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he's there, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him by faith in their Christian life. So you're saved by faith. You live the Christian life by faith. And it's all depending upon the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid for our sins once and for all. Okay? Romans 2:8, but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what do they expect? Wrath and indignation. While it is true that man would reward all who do good with eternal life, according to verse 7, it is equally true that God will will impartially punish all who sin with wrath and fury. And this is stated out here in James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all the law. That's an amazing statement. Our works can never do what Jesus provided for us by his grace. And that's why we need the grace of God and we need Jesus Christ. 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. All who sin will be judged. It doesn't matter who they are, Jew or Greek. If they have sinned, they will be judged. And the payment for sin is eternal death in the lake of fire. This makes salvation crucial. And that's why, again, we go back to this verse in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What we earn for sin in our life is a death-like existence, separated from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why you have to shift your eyes away from you, what you can do, and put them on Jesus Christ, who did it all for you once and for all. This is why we need Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to rescue us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't deserve. Okay? 2:10, Romans 2:10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul repeated that if a person persisted without failing in being good all the days of his or her life, God, the righteous judge, would reward such a person with eternal life. The trouble is, no one can. That's our problem. This is why we needed a savior to save us. Scripture identifies him as the Christ, and we find that in John 20:31. But these are written, or these signs were written and are given, seven signs in the book of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And that believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is a summation of the whole book of John and why it was written. It's a very evangelistic book. The whole book of John was written with this thinking in mind. The word believe is found 99 times in John, while the word repent is not found one time. And we send people to the book of John again and again when they first get saved. Where should I begin in my Bible? I'd say begin with the book of John. And every time you see the word believe, mark it down, underline it in your Bible, and understand that that's all you need to do to get eternal life. Again, as the end of the verse says, that believing in him, Christ, you may have life in his name or through him or what he's done for you on the cross, okay? God is impartial. 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. God is a fair, unbiased, and objective judge. If someone deserved eternal life by somehow attaining perfection, God would unwaveringly grant him eternal life. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why no one sinned. There's none righteous. No, not even one person is righteous enough or good enough to go to heaven. That's why God is going to judge even the moral man here in our passage. So with this in mind, we see that God is an impartial, unbiased, and objective judge. It has the right to judge even moral sinners. He is our judge, no doubt about that. God's judgment is perfect. Let's read verses 12 through 16. Let's go back here in our Bibles to chapter 2 and read verses 12 through 16. For as many as have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we see here this fourth point in our study tonight in Romans 2, 12 through 16, God's perfect judgment of moral sinners. So we see that God is an impartial judge, no doubt about that. Romans 2:12 says, every sinner must face the penalty for sin, which is death. And that's understood again in Romans 6:23. But Romans 2:12a says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who sin without knowledge of God's law will perish. There's no doubt about that. They will definitely, definitely perish here. So let's turn in our Bibles over a page again, maybe two pages over to Romans 5. Let's read verses 12 through 14. And this is how it all began in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered the world. No sin before Adam. And with sin comes what? Death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. And at the end of that verse, I wrote in my Bible, in Adam. We sinned in Adam. So God imputed to us Adam's sin. Every child born in the world is not born innocent. They're born guilty. They need to be saved in their lifetime or they will perish. Okay? Why is that? Because Adam's sin was imputed to me and to you, and so was death. And that's why we're all going to die. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now notice that. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. And that's why when Adam fell into sin in the garden, that sin was imputed to the whole human race. Sin is, I'm guilty, you're guilty, and we're going to die, and I'm going to die. Unless the rapture happens, that's what I expect in my life. So Romans 5, verses 12 through 14 are very important, telling us where death came from originally. But here in James 1:15, then when desire via the sin nature has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, a separation from God. And this verse, I believe, is in the context again of second tense salvation here, that believers can sin via their sin nature as a believer, and it brings sin into their life. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death or separation from God. We're dead to God in time, but not for eternity, because Christ has already died for these believers in James. I hope you're catching all that and grasping all that, because that's what I believe is how James is saying it. When desire, and that comes from the via the sin nature, has conceived. In other words, we see things, we can be tempted, but temptation yielded to becomes sin. That's the bottom line there. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth a death-like existence where we're dead to God and His will while we're a believer and on our way to heaven. But that's the bottom line there, okay? Let's keep moving ahead. Romans 2. 12 or 2:12b, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Every person who knows God's law and breaks them will be tried according to God's law and found guilty. Now, there's some interesting verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:56 states that the strength of sin is the law. When law is taught and not grace from a pulpit is preached, this teaching strengthens the sin nature. So when someone gets up and teaches legalism, it causes your sin nature to rev up, you know, and say, well, I'm gonna do that, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that. And you get real legalistic in your thinking. So again, 1 Corinthians 15:56 states that the strength of sin is the law. And when law and not grace is preached from a pulpit, this teaching strengthens the sin nature. It does not defeat the sin nature. Only the work of Calvary defeats the sin nature. Only God's grace can do that. So James 2:10 goes on to state that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point of the law, he is guilty of all that the law demanded or stated. No matter how good you've been, break the law in one point, and you're guilty of all that the law demands. The law is like a mirror. How is that? It shows you where you sin. Secondly, it declares you guilty if you break it. So if a mirror breaks in one place, the mirror is completely broken. So in other words, if you were to order a mirror in your home and your living room wall as big as this object on the wall over here, or as big as that door, and the installers came and installed it, and you saw in one corner there's a little tiny crack and a break in the mirror, would you pay for that mirror? Or would you say, take that back? This mirror is broken. I don't want that mirror. I want a perfect mirror. And that's what God wants from us. He wants perfection. But when we break God's law and we offend in one point, we're guilty of all that the law is demanding of us. And that's why even moral sinners are guilty. This is an amazing statement here. Understand. Okay? Romans 2:13, the moral sinner may have all the right answers, but God judges according to each one's actions, not merely according to one's words. All right? Romans 2:13a, it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. Some might mistakenly think that they will be accepted by God simply because they are familiar with the Old Testament law or can speak knowledgeably about the Ten Commandments. But knowledge of the law does not justify a person. What does? Keeping it perfectly does. But who can do that? Only Jesus could do that. And that's why, turn over one page to the right again to look at Romans 1:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, and that's apart from the deeds of the law, apart from doing your best. You can never be good enough, see? And that's why everybody needs Christ. So knowing about Christ yet is not enough. And you've heard a lot of people have come to church and heard the word of God, but you need to put your faith in Christ. If you don't put your faith in Christ and make a decision to do so, then you are unwilling, just like Jesus was talking about those people in Jerusalem. I wanted to gather you Jews under my wings. I wanted to save you by the grace of God, but you were unwilling. And maybe someone here has been unwilling. They're trying to hear enough facts for their faith, but we've told you again and again, you need to have faith in Christ. You need to put your faith in Christ. That's the bottom line right there. That's how you're saved by the grace of God. You have to make a decision. And sometimes I've talked to people who have said, you know, I've tried and tried, and I don't think I'm saved yet. I'm lacking assurance. So I'd say, well, why don't you stop right now and make a decision right now to put your faith in Christ? If you believe in him and you trust him once and for all right now, you can walk away from me saved. And you'll know you're saved because you've done what God required you to do by putting your faith in him so that you can be saved. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that simple? And that's how simple it really is. It's so simple that we kind of struggle to put our faith in Christ when it's so easy to do. It's just like when you sat in that chair. You believe that chair would hold you up or you wouldn't have sat in it. Right? So when you put your faith in Christ, you're collapsing by faith in him and you're believing that he can do what he said he's going to do and he'll do it. Okay? All right. God's judgment is perfect. Romans 2:13b. But the doers of the law will be justified. For a moral sinner to be declared right before God by the law, he or she would need to be a perfect doer of the law. A perfect doer of the law. To earn eternal life by works, every person would have to be perfectly have to perfectly obey God's law every moment of his or her life. God's justice cannot be ignored or overturned. And that's why we're all going to be judged by the gospel. Look at Romans 2:16. It's right here. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we saw from Ephesians chapter, excuse me, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Look back there for a minute. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation. It is for everyone who believes, if you choose to. It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Turn to the right to Romans chapter 3, if you would, for a minute. Notice the purpose of the law in 3:19 and 20. Paul says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, well, that would be the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So when you show people the law, what it demands them, it shows them, and God's saying to Dave, Dave, don't do this. Dave was doing it. Guilty. I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. You didn't have to tell me twice. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know I'm a sinner because the law said, don't do it, and Dave was doing it. Not good. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to the right. Couple books over, before Ephesians. Galatians 5, well, let's start in 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I, Paul, say to you that you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And today you could say, if you get water baptized, Christ will profit you nothing to go to heaven. Okay? I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised or even baptized today that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. We can't do that, though. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from the principle of grace. And that's why you'll never be satisfied by law keeping, only by the grace of God and only through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. I trust you understand and can see that, okay? Romans 2:7, we're kind of taking a step back here again. Romans 2:7 states that if you want to earn eternal life by doing good works, you have to do so by perseverance in doing good. In other words, you have to continually obey the entire law throughout your whole life. This is something no human except for Christ had ever accomplished. And that's why Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. Everybody has sinned. No one is right with God by nature. All have sinned and come short. Eternal life is attended only by God's grace and mercy. And that's why, what time we got here? We're kind of over a Let's just skip that. We'll just look at that another time here. That's in Romans 2:14 and 15. On judgment day, God will use human conscience as a witness against moral sinners. Revelation 20. Let's go there. Let's go there. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is the great white throne judgment, the final judgment when even the dead are going to be raised up and stand before God's throne for final judgment. 2011, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now think about that. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the final designation. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's someplace you don't want to go, friends. So on Judgment Day, this is in Genesis, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, God will use the human conscience as a witness against moral sinners. But in 2:14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Those who do not have the Ten Commandments will be judged based on a natural understanding of right and wrong, which all people everywhere seem to possess that, what's right and what's wrong. This is why America has been a great nation in the past. It stems from a Judeo-Christian morality and the Ten Commandments God gave to Israel. We incorporated those, and so many of our forefathers, even in the Constitution, talks about God and talks about righteousness and those kind of things. And they had come out of all the oppression from Europe, and they didn't want to repeat that. Now we're grinding to a halt here back in America. It's a shame what's happening here, but it is. God is in control. Romans 2:15a, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. When people who do not have the written law instinctively do what God's law says, they prove that they have law written on their hearts. They will not be excused based upon ignorance. All people will give an accounting on Judgment Day. There's no doubt about that. And 2:15b, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. A person's conscience is his or her constant judge. Inside the mind, the conscience is always either accusing or congratulating the individual person. Okay? Jiminy Cricket said, "Let your conscience be your guide." Well, that may be a good place to start, but we need the Word of God in our lives to teach us and to transform us and to guide us in life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Let's go back there for a minute, and probably going to be the last verse we'll look up here as we're running out of time. Psalm 119. Notice what it says in verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his ways by his conscience? Doesn't say that here. By taking heed according to your word, God. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, your word. Your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So again, conscience is something that's within all of us, but it can be seared with a hot iron. We can defile our conscience. There's no doubt about that. And Romans 2:16 says, in the future, at the great white throne judgment, using the conscience as a witness, Christ will reveal people's secrets on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Through Jesus Christ, moral sinners will be condemned because God is aware of their thoughts and their secret sins. So I was going to go to one more passage, but I'll end it today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll hopefully realize again God is gracious and He loves us all. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your word tonight to look at this passage on the moral sinner. Many things are said about him tonight from this passage, Father, but at the same time, he's no better than anybody else. He's no better than the immoral sinner because he oftentimes sins in his mind or lusts after women or is angry with people when they cut them off on the freeway and he wants to murder them. Even my brother, Father, who is confused about many things, he always says, "Why do people always want to hurt and kill one another?" And I said, "That's just the nature of man, brother. That's just the way we are, and God allowed that to happen, but that's why we need Christ in our life." Father, thank you again for sending your son Jesus. There's someone here who has never trusted in Christ, doesn't have the assurance of their salvation. They would take you at your word and believe the message of the gospel, they could be saved. They could walk out of here, and if I never see them again, they'll be saved by the grace of God. And your word stands, Father. We can cleanse our lives now, even as we take your word and heed your word day by day and in time. Thank you, Father, for these things. We commit our time to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.